Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to start with a little straight talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to ask a question. Why did Jesus say, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Is this a real submissive approach that Christ is talking about? The go ahead and beat me up kind of approach, kind of nice guy, don't resist in any way, shape, or form? Or is he expressing a principle that is actually a source of power and dominion? I was going to say control, but that's not really accurate. It's not about control, although there is a certain element of control when you have dominion. But he's talking about a particular principle that we see over and over again in the Bible. He talks about woe unto the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because they omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So that doesn't sound like somebody who just rolls over if you have to attend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And is that the weightier matters of law are judgment, mercy, and faith? What is the real message there? I hear lots of different interpretations of these little phrases that are pulled out of the Bible now and then. Actually, I never even hear anybody talking about the weightier matters but me. I've mentioned this before. I've asked a whole room full of ministers, what did Jesus list as the weightier matters? And they had over 100 years of study between them, and none of them knew what the weightier matters were. And yet here's Jesus listing them off. And if you ask them, what does he mean, resist not evil? I've actually had people tell me that, if Hitler invaded, we're not supposed to resist him. We're supposed to let him come in and invade. And this is actually a former military guy. He says that you don't want to buck the system if the system is doing, this is, and my son asked him, what about Pol Pot? He says, no, you don't want to. Don't resist. And my son thought, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense, this interpretation. Why did Jesus tell Peter to put up his sword? Why didn't he say, throw your sword away if you're not ever going to resist? It's clear that Jesus, talks about, and I've had people tell me that, when he says, if you don't have a sword, go sell your coat and buy one, and somebody holds up two swords, and I have two, and he says, that's enough. And they try to tell me that he's talking about knives that you use in eating with, like butter knives, kind of thing. And that's all he was talking about, is eating utensils. So why does the guy need two eating utensils? No, we have these strange ways of interpreting different things in the Bible. And, it doesn't make any sense. And this is one of the things in reading and studying and studying theology and studying the Bible as a young man, I kept asking, well, why did they say this? And I seemed to come up with questions that would make theologians very angry because I would ask these questions, resist not evil, and a lot more harder questions than that, because it's really not that hard to understand what's going on. There's a place in the Bible where they talk about giving drink to your enemies. And in Leviticus, they talk about burning incense and burning coals of fire. And he also talks about there went up a smoke out of the nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. And they talk about by giving kindness to your enemy, it's like putting hot coals upon his head. What are they talking about? I tell you that to really love your enemy, once you identify what your enemy really is, it's like a burning hole to them. It's like a laser beam of power. I once was staying in a very cheap apartment in Florida, and we didn't realize it when we moved in there. We were only going to stay for a couple of weeks while we were repairing a boat, and we were astounded at the size of the cockroaches. We didn't even know there were cockroaches until one night I kind of woke up, and probably first, second night, I woke up and I thought I saw like a bird in the apartment fly over and land in the closet. I just kind of caught it out of the corner of my eye. And I turned on the light and discovered that it was a cockroach. And when I turned on the light, there were all kinds of cockroaches all over the floor everywhere. And they all just fled the light really quick. You know, you just disappear. And we were astounded. And I woke my brother up and showed him, you know, and everything, what was going on. And we turned off the light and we waited for about 3, 4, or 5 minutes and everything. And then I flicked on the light again. You can see cockroaches everywhere again. And we're throwing our shoes at them. And I thought the walls were really thin there and the owners were just like in a wall away. And they were probably hearing every 5 minutes or so we would turn on the light and kill cockroaches. Anyway, we didn't stay there any longer than we had to. But the fact is, they fled the light. Cockroaches, they absolutely fled the light. And they fled faster once they knew that we were turning it on so we could smack them with our shoes. And this is what evil is. We don't realize it. Most people don't realize it. It's amazing the number of people that are becoming atheists. They don't believe in any kind of God. They don't believe in a spiritual realm. We just live now. And it's all over with and we're dead, and they don't believe in any of that. And then of course you have some people who believe in all kinds of things that are spiritual. It's kind of like chemtrails. Now there are chemtrails up there and I can show you all kinds of evidence of it, but every contrail is not a chemtrail. And the fact is that people aren't learning to identify what's going on that creates these conspiracy theories out there where they become discredited because they don't apply the reason to it. And there's all kinds of charlatans going around saying they're psychic and they can talk to people that are dead and all kinds of things like this. But the reality is there is a spiritual realm out there, and it's easy to fake its existence. People talk about being spirit-filled. This is a spirit-filled church because they speak in tongues. And I've told before about how I had a friend who would go around to these churches, and he was very good at faking it. And he would expose them as frauds because he would fake his speaking in tongues, and there would be somebody standing up and interpreting what he said. And he would say, I didn't say anything. I just made this all up. I'm not speaking in tongues, and I don't know what this person is talking about. But you can go to voodoo ceremonies in Haiti. And they'll speak in tongues and do all the gyrating around. There's an interesting YouTube going around where a guy is supposedly having demons cast out. And right in the middle of the rolling around on the floor, having the demons cast out, he gets a phone call on his cell phone. And he stops and he answers it, hello, mom. Because he had to take the call because it was his mom calling. Well, I thought you were getting exercised of demons and writhing on the floor. And so there's a lot of charlatry out there talking about the spiritual realm, but there really is a spiritual realm, but you can't take my word for it because I could be lying too. But the reality is that in that spiritual realm, there is an evil entity. Some of the evil entities are actually your next door neighbors, and some of them are actually entities that live in like another dimension. Just like there are angels that live in a different dimension. We call these two dimensions heaven and hell. And we've done lots of shows explaining how that works. But the point is that what hell is part of creation that will not accept some of the characteristics of God. Now, if we want to analogize the characteristics of God with light, then we know that light is composed of different wave frequencies. You know, like you have green and blue and yellow and red, and some of these are combinations of frequencies, and it creates these colors. If you have all the frequencies of light, you have white light. But if you remove some of those frequencies, you'll have something less than white light. And that's what evil is. Evil is the absence of some light, the absence of some of the characteristics of God. And when you remove those characteristics of God, call those characteristics virtue. And if you remove some of those virtues, you're going to get this absence of virtue, and it's going to produce certain things, events, conditions that we call evil. That's what it's going to do. It's going to create these other conditions we call evil. And entities that do not want those virtues of God, such as patience and forgiveness and love, they like the idea of discipline and control and courage. You know, it's like the weightier matters of law are judgment, mercy, and faith. They love judgment. They're not crazy about mercy. They like faith in the sense of allegiance, but to them, not to God. They're rebellious by nature. So they have light, but they don't have all the light of God. You know, they have kind of a blue-green light. It's not quite white light. They don't want to see white light. They don't want to see those characters. That hurts them because they're like cockroaches. They have to flee that light. So Jesus also says, curse not the darkness, but light a candle against it. And see, that's what he's talking about, resisting evil. He's talking about not resisting evil, not fighting against evil, not standing and pushing against evil, because evil is a vacuum. It's the absence of light. If you push against it, you will create a relationship to it. It's like you're pushing on a door to an abyss. That's what you're doing when you resist evil, stand against evil. You're pushing on a door to an abyss, and then suddenly there's nothing behind that door. You can fall right into it. And it will tempt you to be rebellious too. Like it. It's rebellious. It will tempt you not to be merciful. In other words, not to be forgiving. It wants you to not be forgiving. Because then you're going to fall right into the pit if you're not forgiving. If you covet your neighbor's goods, you're going to become compatible with this spirit of evil, because it covets your power. And that's what the goods are, is power. You know, money is power. Wealth is power. So if you covet your neighbor's goods, you're going to line right up with Satan. And you're going to be sucked into, you're going to be drawn near the evil. Now, if you want to be drawn the other way and you want to repel evil, then you have to be forgiving, merciful. That's that part of the law you have to be. You have to be merciful. You have to be giving and forgiving. You have to stop coveting your neighbor's goods, and you will become compatible with God. You will actually be drawn to God. And you, as you're drawn to God and accept the virtue, the same virtue that came out of Jesus and went into the woman and healed her, the woman touched him, touched the hem of his garment, and he felt the virtue go out of him, the energy, the light go out of him, and was received in her because she was receptive to it. Had she been the devil and he touched the hem of Christ's garment and that virtue came out, it would have been like a searing laser beam to the devil. It would have burned him. He would have hated it. Because he doesn't want to be merciful and forgiving. She was willing to be that way, and so therefore she was able to receive his Holy Spirit, his virtue. I felt the virtue go out of me and into her. And then, of course, it was replaced immediately because he's tapped into the tree of life, the Holy Spirit. You're not necessarily. And actually, I took a bunch of notes. I'm going to do a number of shows following through these notes on circle makers. Very interesting concept. Very dangerous concept. Very righteous concept. But very evil concept, depending on the other elements of those concepts. Now, I don't know if you can go look up circle makers and study a little bit about it and everything, and we'll talk about it in subsequent shows. But understanding that you must draw near the character of God, and then He fill your spirit with His virtue. That means you have to be able to receive His virtue. You have to accept His virtue, which means you have to be willing to forgive and willing to give, willing to serve. These are the characteristics of God that are not compatible to hell. And if you're not willing to forgive, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, Jesus talks about that quite a bit, parables about that. Does anybody owe you anything? Like entitlements to, you know, public school? I mean, I pay my taxes. I have a right to send my kids to public school. I paid into Social Security. I have a right to the money. But there isn't any money in Social Security. It's bankrupt because the whole government is bankrupt and it's in debt. I don't care. I paid in. I want that money. Okay, but we're going to have to take it from your children and your children's children and your neighbor's children because we're bankrupt. We don't have enough money coming in to pay, and they don't, and we can prove that. So we're going to have to borrow against the future, which means borrow against your children. I don't care. I paid in. I want my Social Security benefits. Well, not forgiving. Very compatible with hell. Hell loves that kind of arguing. So you're not standing for the light. You're not standing for the weightier matters of righteousness. You want what you want, and you don't care how much it costs others because you don't really love your neighbor as yourself. You don't really believe in Jesus Christ. You don't believe in Moses. You don't believe in Abraham. You're not a good Muslim, Christian, Jew, Buddhist, or anything if you're still coveting your neighbor's goods and you will not forgive the debt of a bankrupt system to you because you once paid in. So what are you going to do? I need my Social Security check. Well, okay, I understand that. You need to start seeking the kingdom of God. If you're already on Social Security, seek it really hard. If you're not on Social Security yet, seek Him really hard. If you're of the world, okay. But start turning around. Start creating that voluntary system of faith, hope, and charity. Faith. Faith is when you cast your bread upon the waters in hopes that it comes back to you after many days. And this is what the early church was doing. This is why they were persecuted. This is what religion is. It's how you take care of the needy of your society. Do you do it through faith, hope, and charity, or do you do it through force? Do you do it through men who are called themselves benefactors but exercise authority? If you do, you're not a Christian because you're not following what Christ said. Because Christ said it was not to be that way with you. So you're not standing fast in the liberty in which Christ has made you free. You're standing fast over here with the cockroaches who hate the light of the truth. And you don't really want to hear the truth. You want to hear the lie that you're saved without repentance. As Constantine said, just get baptized and believe. But don't worry about changing. Don't repent. He never said that. At least I don't know that he did. But basically, John the Baptist said, repent and get baptized. Constantine just said, get baptized. And your churches say, just get baptized. They say, believe, but believe in what? Do you believe in what Jesus actually said? Being doers of the word? Seeking after His way? Somebody told me that there was no remedy in the Bible, and that's why he rejected it. It's there. You're not seeing it. The remedy is to love the light, not hate the darkness. And see, this is why this guy doesn't see the remedy, is he hates the darkness. He hates the hypocrisy. He hates the lies that men tell by misinterpreting the Bible and creating false religions, feel-good religions that don't actually take care, you know, like the pure religion of taking care of the needy of their society, unspotted from the world. They don't even want to hear about that. That's the job of the government, to take care of the needy of society. I just want to go to church to feel good, to hear the music I like, to have a preacher tell me I'm saved. You see how radical it is to talk about the truth? But you need to know the whole truth and provide for it. And that means you need to come like Christ together to serve one another. And then you'll stand fast in that liberty. And you won't need to resist and fight against the evil. The evil will flee. Now, I'm not saying there won't be a battle. There will be a battle, but it'll be in God's time and according to His plan. You need to strive, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That means you need to seek a way in which you can take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. That means you must not forsake the gathering together. So we've created the Living Network, and you can find it by going to thelivingnetwork.org or to our preparingyou.com and join the network links, or to His Holy Church and join the network links in your local area, and form congregations of record with other people that come together for the purpose of serving one another, not for what they can get out of it, but for what they can give. Christ didn't come for what He could get out of it. He came to give. And that is the character you need to come together with. You will not do that. You will come with your selfish nature. But in the process of coming and seeking to learn to serve, you will come face to face with your selfish nature, and you will have the opportunity to repent. And every time you do that, God can fill your heart with a little bit more light. And you will become that conduit of light that cockroaches flee. And your love won't be the silly, mamby-pamby, pasty-hand love that we often see, that when chips are really down, they don't really care about you love. But it will be the love that will be like a laser beam, like hot coals on the evil. And you'll be surprised sometimes who the evil ones are that are driven away from you. They will not feel comfortable around you when you become a conduit of that light. And if evil people are hanging around you and you can't seem to expel them simply by your presence, do some more soul searching. Because you haven't begun to see the extent of the light of Christ in you. When you get to that point, you can touch people and they will heal. They can touch you and they will be healed. If they are also compatible with that light. Because the people that are compatible with the darkness and the dark side and the evil side and the side that doesn't want to be forgiving and giving, they're not even going to want to touch you. If they touched you, their hands would burn. You would make them feel uncomfortable if you are really full of that light. Now, there will be exceptions to that, because God will test the inclination of your spirit. Otherwise, they could not have crucified Christ. They couldn't have laid hands on Him. God had to allow that. And that's why Jesus said, you would have no power unless it was given to you. But it had to be given to them in order to show and manifest the power of that light, that even death will not have its grip upon it. But you have to come in the character and the name of Christ. The name of Christ is the character of Christ, who He was, how He operated, how the way in which He walked. This is what is the secret of the kingdom of God, is to become like Christ. And you are not like Christ now. That's a process. You cannot make yourself like Christ through your own will. You cannot bring yourself to that point of virtue through your own will. It's mostly about setting your will aside. Not thy will, not my will, but thine be done. Not your will, but God's will for you be done. That's a position of humility. Another thing you don't find a lot of in hell. Humility is just not a big thing down there. So anyway, we're going to do a number of programs along these lines, and we'll eventually broadcast them on some of our other stations. And we will make arrangements to have call-ins on these shows also. And we'll give out the number to join us on the Living Network and find out more about it. We've also got a forum that can help you and teach you a lot about how the early church operated during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. So we'll take a break, and we'll be right back.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom for more straight talk. We're talking about resisting, not evil, because resistance is like rebellion, and rebellion is not what God is about. It is what evil is about. Rejection. Rebellion is rejection. They reject some of the virtue or character of God, and so they go through the universe without that full character, and you're missing pieces. This is the very essence of a liar, is someone who tells you lots of truth, but they leave out little pieces, and this is leaving out some of the character of God, and you have to put on the full armor of God in order to have that protection. If you are remade in another image, lacking some of the characteristics of God, you become vulnerable to other entities that would have dominion over you, because that's what they want to do. They want to rule over you because they themselves are rebellious. This is why, in order to be a good leader, first you have to learn to be a good follower. And so anyway, we'll talk more about the rebellious rebels and the consequences of rebellion next time. But right now, let's talk more about this idea of resisting evil, because this resisting of evil, rather than conforming to the light by accepting the light, creates a blemish in us, a lack in us of that divine character of God. It's like taking out some of the strands of your DNA and you become cancerous. And actually, there are many strands of your DNA that are now, they're there, but they're inactive. They're not turned on. And to accept the full character of Christ will turn on some of that DNA and change the very nature of your being. In Leviticus 22:20, it says, "But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer." And they're talking about this offering of some sort of sacrifice to God. And the word offer there is not always translated just offer. It's translated other ways too. It's not acceptable to offer something that is blemished, something that is defective. This is a principle. They're not trying to create little rules and regulations about killing sheep. They're not even talking about killing sheep. Those are all symbolic of what the nature of God is. In Leviticus 22:21, the very next verse, we see, "And whosoever offereth," again that word offereth, "a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord to accomplish his vow," his prayer, "or a freewill offering of," he says, "beeves and sheep," like cattle and sheep, "it shall be perfect to be accepted. Therefore shall be no blemish therein." He's repeating the same idea, but we're looking at this word offer. He says, "Ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon an altar unto the Lord." And of course, it's our contention that many of these things are representative metaphoric concepts in a language just filled with metaphor, because it's all symbols. They knew that the letters were symbols of ideas, and they put these symbols together and formed words, and the words become symbols of ideas. And one of those ideas is this offering, "Ye shall not offer unto the Lord." What was these offerings for? Were they actually burned up, or were they used to provide social welfare for a society? And the priests of society were actually there, as the firstborns of families are there, to help raise their siblings and protect their siblings. So the firstborn of a spiritual society, spiritual kingdom, not corporate kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom of God, which is actually an effective government of voluntary love for one another, were the Levites, who were to provide for the family of the nation with what was freely given them, these burnt offerings. They weren't just to burn up those sheep. Those sheep helped feed the poor and take care of the needy amongst them. They had peace offerings to take care of, you know, the peace. It used to be that police officers were called peacemakers, to protect and to serve and to defend. And they were supported by what? Peace offerings. This is what the peace offerings were all about. Sin offerings were to recompense for damage done to people. And sometimes if you didn't have the person around to give them recompense, you gave this offering, and the Levites used it to help people out who were abused and nobody was there to provide for them. In Leviticus 22:24, we see, "Ye shall offer unto the Lord that which is bruised, crushed, or broken." In other words, you don't give things that are damaged and that are injured. You give good because you really love your neighbor. This is what these offerings were for, is to take care of the needy of your society. And I had a guy who was working for a rancher, and he was to get his meat free because he was working for a rancher. And that was part of his pay. He got some money, and he also got free beef. This is common amongst ranchers who ranch beef. They give all the beef, you know, the guy's only going to, he can't take the meat to sell to other people, but he will not go hungry while he's working for this rancher when it comes to beef. But when he came by to get the beef, the rancher would go into the freezer and look for cuts his family did not want, the tougher steaks and the poor quality steaks and the fatty hamburger. That he would set that aside for his hired man, and he would keep the better stuff for himself. That's not love. And that's all Leviticus is talking about. We raise sheep and cows, we don't kill the lambs for ourselves. We don't usually kill the calves for ourselves. We sell them because we can get more money for them. We eat the old cows and the old sheep because we can't get as much money for them, because we see that we need the value. Now, if we were to share with other people, are we going to share the poor cuts to the other people and we keep the better ones? No, that wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be nice. So anyway, we read in Numbers 29:13, and ye shall offer, again that same word is used there, offer a burnt offering of sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Do you really think that God finds the smell of burnt flesh a sweet savor? These are symbolic of freely giving, completely giving up these offerings to take care of the needy of their society. And we explain all this in Sacrifice of Sophistry, and we go into it in some detail in chapter 2, I think, of Thy Kingdom Come, showing you how the language works and how they were creating a voluntary system of social welfare. Unlike Nimrod's, unlike Pharaoh's, unlike Herod's, unlike Caesar's, they had a voluntary system based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty to take care of the needy of their society. And when you got the baptism of Christ, you were kicked out and had to form that voluntary system to take care of the needy of your society. Otherwise, Christianity wouldn't work. But now, if we continue to read down and see in other places, we see the same word appear in Numbers 31:48, and it says the officers, which were over thousands of the hosts of the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds, came near unto Moses. The word near there is the same word we've been seeing translated offer. That's right. The same word of coming near or came near is the same word we see translated offer. Same letters. In Numbers 31:50, we see we have therefore brought, that's the word offer, an oblation for the Lord. The word brought there is the same word that we see is came near, to draw near, to be near. This giving and serving the community by giving is the same word as drawing near, offering near, because that's the character of Christ and that draws you near. And it appears in the world as giving, freely giving, completely giving up to somebody else whose job it is to take care of the needy of society, and they are now going to have the power to choose on how to use that. So you have a job of both giving and choosing to give rightly to somebody who will do the job that needs to be done. In the world, in the way the systems of the world work, is that you choose somebody, he forces the contributions, he decides who's going to get what, he has all the power. But in the kingdom of God, you have the power of choice as to who to give to and how much to give to and what you're going to give and what kind of condition it's going to be in when you give. And God is giving you some instructions on that. He says, therefore, brought an oblation for the Lord what every man hath gotten of jewels, of gold, chains, bracelets, rings, earrings, tablets. We're not talking about sheep here. We're talking about stuff that were brought and given offerings to make an atonement for our souls before the Lord. You're giving up something of yourself to make an atonement, to make recompense. In Numbers 36:1, we see in the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gideon, the sons of Machir and the sons of Manasseh, of the family of the sons of Joseph, came near and spake before Moses. Again, the word came near, same word for offering. And before the princes and the chief fathers of the children of Israel. We see in Deuteronomy this same word, to bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Deuteronomy 1:22, and ye came near, same word as offering, unto me every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go and into what cities we shall come. They were immigrating to another place. And so they drew near that place. And it's the same word that we see translated offering. Same letters. So this idea of offering has this connection of drawing near. We see in Deuteronomy 2:19, comest nigh over against the children. You see it in 2:37, Amon, thou camest not. You didn't come near. They added a negative word there. So we see that over and over again in the Bible, that this word of offering is also this word of drawing near. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. So somehow that they were drawn near. What were they doing? And what was this burning with fire? This willingness to give and share. There's actually been speculations as to where this mountain was and what was going on there. There's one mountain that was supposedly a mountain that they stopped at in the travels of Israel after they left Egypt. And they actually still to this day, they find these stone walls built up, which are clearly or appear to be clearly funnels, like chutes, like you would build chutes to run cattle down. And they're big, huge stones used in so that, you know, a bull get behind those stones and he's trapped in there down this corridor, and they'd go down and they would sacrifice these animals, and the people were camped all about and they had food to eat. These were burnt offerings given up and redistributed amongst the needy that helped sustain society during hard times. And we're adding this to part of our resist not evil, because this is how you do it. It is evil to be selfish. It is literally idolatry, and we'll see how that works too later. But this offering, giving up and sharing so that everybody can live and survive, is absolutely essential to liberty under God. He says in Deuteronomy 15:9, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. This process of the seventh year and the 7 times 70 was about forgiveness of debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us, or our debtors. They were talking about forgiving debt, because debt would occur. People would need help and they would go into debt. But every 7 years they were to forgive that debt, and every 7 times 7, which would be the 50th year of Jubilee, everything would be forgiven and go back to the way it was. That's a huge idea. It's a very neglected idea. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 2, and it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. Now, what was that all about? What does the priest have to do with the battle? And what, again, this word offering, come nigh, they're talking about. And we're going to cover how Israel went wrong, how they departed from these principles that bring us near the character of God and the protection of God. Because he's talking about the priests shall approach and speak unto the people. Moses was to speak unto the people. He wasn't to use his staff, force. He wasn't a benefactor who exercised authority. He was teaching them how to live by faith, hope, and charity, run an entire government, a whole nation, on charity and free will offerings, where the value that the government had was in the pockets of the people, because they were a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. But the world has become a government of bureaucracies, for the bureaucracies, and by the bureaucracies. And the bureaucracies hold the power to control, the power to compel, the power to manipulate by force the people. And the people are not in power because the people have chosen to go near that rebellious way of Satan, of exercising authority one over the other. that way we see with Cain and Nimrod and the evil Pharaoh. They want to exercise authority one over the other. And so they themselves have gone under authority, because that spirit dwelleth in you, and it draws you near the tyrants of the world, the despots of the world. And so we see that in God's kingdom, you take care of one another through offerings, free will offerings. And the word there is karab, and it's actually composed of three letters, kush, resh, biet. Biet is the house, the dwelling. Resh is the authority. So the authority of the house is from Kush. Kush, what is that? I'll leave that to your imagination. But that same exact word that is draw near, spelled that same way, is also the word that we see as offering. And when it appears is in this verb state of these three letters, given a Strong's number of 7126, we see it appears near some 58 times, bring is 58 times, nigh is 18 times, come is 12 times, approach is 10 times, at hand 4 times. Well, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, approaches, comes near, because Christ comes near. But as you get far from Christ, you will be under the kingdoms of the world. Because the Christians were not under the kingdoms of the world, except as their temporal leaders, but not in their religious aspects of society, which is their welfare. The church was established, Israel was established for the welfare of the people. The Levites were to administer to the tents, the tabernacles of the congregations. And the congregations formed cell groups of tens, families, hundreds, families by 10 cells coming together, thousands by 100 cells coming together in this tens, hundreds, and thousands. Tens, 50s, hundreds, and thousands. However you divide it, the idea is that people gather together in an intimate group. I just shared with the ministers a fellow from India who did a TED and explaining how he was showing how kids learn better without teachers using, you know, machinery, computers. But they had to fit a certain structure, small groups working together to learn from what that computer, which was stored information, had to offer, that electronic library. But it was these small groups working together to find the answers with a little bit of support from behind, not a teacher, but someone who just encouraged, which is what the family is. You don't teach your sons so much as you make knowledge available. But your family works together, and they raise the bar naturally. And that's what a congregation does. It's a cell group, a small group that gathers together to emulate that structure of God, the family, on a national basis. But it has to be done through free will, because the leaders of the church are not your fathers, because the fathers of the earth were to call no man father. And we'll explain more how that fits together. But in order to draw near God, which is to make this offering, is to come to serve, like Christ came to serve. That's why you gather in your church. You don't come to church because it makes you feel good. You don't come to church so that you'll be saved. You don't come to church so that you get something out of it. You go to church so that you can give something to others and to forgive. The same word that we see, this kushresh, corresponding to that other, also a verb, is translated come near, but also offer. The original word, the 7126 carib word, I told you how many times it was translated near, 58 times, bring 58 times. 95 times it is translated offer. In the same way when it's given this Strong's number of 7127, still a verb. And it is also translated come and bring near, but also this offer, to approach or to come near. So if you want to come near God, near Christ, you have to offer, because these are one and the same thing. That's why these words are identical. But the Strong's number that you see, 7127, that is this kerub, which is where you get the word korban, comes from that word in the Hebrew. In Ezra 6:10, it says that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savor unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king, and of his son. And in verse 17 of the same chapter, it says, and offered, again that word there, at the dedication of this house of God, hundreds of bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs for the sin offering of all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes. These are all symbolic, but yet they are wealth that was given to the church in the wilderness to serve the tabernacles of the people as a social welfare system that binds the people together, not with contracts and men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, but through faith, hope, and charity and love. Do you believe that's possible to do? Because if you don't, you don't believe in Christ, because that's what Christ came to tell you to do. That's what John the Baptist was saying. Do the same in clothing and in meats and everything. Those that have, share with those that don't have enough. Not so that you would make them slothful, but so that you would strengthen the poor. In Ezra 7, we see in verse 17 that thou mayest buy speedily with the money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, double peace. Again, they talk about peace offerings. That's to support the military. Love offerings, charitable offerings, sin offerings is to make recompense. All these are to support your government. Of the people, for the people, and by the people, where the power remains with you because the purse strings remain with you in your purse to support men that you believe are truly charitable men who come with the character of Christ. And if you do that, you will draw near the character of Christ and you will shine a light against the evil of the world. And it will flee, the evil will flee you, but yet there will be a test. One other place that you see this word show up, actually it shows up about 9 times with a Strong's number 07128, but still from the same word, still the same letters, same exact letters, but treated as a noun. And we see it in Samuel, 2 Samuel 17:11. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba as the sand that is by the sea, for a multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. The word battle there, same word that we see as near, same word we see as offering. You see, because this is what is going, this spirit of giving and drawing near to the ways of God is what will make you fit for the battle, because the battle is originally and ultimately spiritual. Even Job says in 38:23, using the same word, which I have reserved against the time of trouble. Trouble is coming. Against the day of battle. Same word. Near, offer, and war. This is what we need to know. Psalms 55:21, the last one I'll give you. The word of this mouth were smoother than butter, but war, offering, was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. I tell you, this is how you stop evil. Not by cursing it, but by lighting a light of righteousness. This is why Christ begins with, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not self-righteousness, but righteousness. And until we meet again, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.